Guys, again this morning, and it's always just such a pleasure to worship together with the people of God, isn't it? And it's always amazing to me, you know, wherever I go, whether it's in the States or somewhere else around the world, you just see the power of God moving. And God's doing amazing things all over, including here in De Pere. Well, you know, my family, you know, has, especially my dad, has a strong relationship over many years with Pastor Jerry and his dad, Jerry Sr., of course, from way back in Seattle Bible College, and so there's a lot of family connections here as well, so that's always kind of fun to come up and renew that again. So, well, I'm just looking forward to what God's going to speak to our hearts this morning. We're getting closer to the end of summer than the beginning. It's kind of crazy. It's August already. I was thinking the other day how summertime, you know, we hear about forest fires sometimes. Large forest fires occurring on the West Coast in California or in British Columbia or in the plains. And it often gets so dry that these major forest fires begin. Well, it reminded me of one of the most horrific forest fires in our national history. And that was the Peshtigo Fire of 1871, the most devastating forest fire in American history, claiming 1,200 lives. And this comes from the Green Bay Press Gazette. The story of the Peshtigo Fire, gleaned from survivor accounts and conjecture, is that railroad workers clearing land for tracks that Sunday evening started a brush fire, which somehow became an inferno. It had been an unusually dry summer, and the fire moved fast. Some survivors said it moved so fast that it sounded like a tornado. The sudden convulsive speed of the flames consumed all the available oxygen, some trying to flee even burst into flames. It scorched 1.2 million acres, skipping over the waters of Green Bay to burn parts of Door and Kewaunee counties. And the damage was estimated at $169 million. The fire burned 16 other towns, but the damage in Peshtigo was the worst. The city was gone in 1 hour. In Peshtigo alone, 800 lives were lost. And one of the researchers said that one of the things that they find so fascinating about this era was the effect the fire had on people's lives. It was so horrific, said one of the researchers, Anderson, that some people thought it was the end of the world. The anniversary of the Peshtigo fire is often overlooked because around the same time was another historic fire, the Great Chicago Fire, that same night started. Well, James chapter 3, 5 to 6 talks about the incredible damage that our words can have and compares it to a great forest fire. James 3, 5 to 6, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Now, the interesting thing here, the word for hell in the Greek here is Gehenna, which comes from the Hebrew Valley of Hinnom. And in Hinnom was a place where they made sacrifices to other gods, to false gods. And often we can use our words and our speech and our tongue for other purposes than what God intended, and our words can become like sacrifices to false gods, where the things that we speak, what we say to other people, become emblematic of our own brokenness, of our sometimes our own selfishness, of our own anxieties. Well, Proverbs shows us that the tongue is powerful for good or bad. Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." So today we're going to talk a little bit about honoring God and honoring people with our words. But first we have to determine why our words important. I mean, why is it a big deal? Why should it be something we focus on? Well, firstly, we know that God's words are from the beginning. When you open your Bible and turn to Genesis 1:3, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke something into being from the words that he said. Genesis 1:6, God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So we see words are important because they're important to God. Words are important because God used them to create something out of nothing. The words that we speak have the power to create brokenness and destruction in someone's life, or the power to create and bring an opportunity for the life of God to flow into someone. Words are important because God's word brings revelation. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So words are important because the Word, Jesus Christ, is the greatest revelation of God to humanity. That the ultimate Word is not an ideology or just a way of thinking. The Word of God is a person. And God's Word, Jesus Christ, brings revelation. It brings revelation of who God is. It brings revelation of God's plan of salvation. So God's words are important because they're from the beginning and they bring revelation. Thirdly, God's words are important because they're an invitation to wholeness. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of life. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." So God's words bring ultimate salvation and healing. They're an invitation to wholeness for every person on the planet. Fourthly, and I'm just going through these things quickly just to kind of establish a little bit of a basis, a foundation for why words are important. Words are important because we're made in the image of God. As we carry the likeness of God, our words are also to represent His character. The actions of God, the character of God, the priorities of God, the truth of God. The words that we speak are to be aligned with Him, are to represent Him. Words are important because we're made in the image of God. When we say we belong to God, but we speak as if we still belong to the old sin and shame identity, you know, speaking out of those places of brokenness, then we cheapen and we misrepresent God's word within us. And lastly, God's words are important because Jesus has sent us to represent Him. John 20:21, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's just an incredible set of verses here. That Jesus is saying that in the same way that the Father has sent Him, He is also sending us. He's given us the opportunity to point people back to God, to represent His reconciliation, His healing. We know that sin's the great separator. Sin separates us not only from God, but it separates us from each other. It breaks down relationships. It's the destructive power that destroys God's intention for us to live in community together. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. All right, He's mandated this to His people. He's saying, "This is the vision I have for you. I want you to continue on in the reconciliation that Christ has finished on the cross." We're supposed to represent that as His body here on earth. So words are important because Jesus has sent us to represent Him. So we're going to talk about two things today. The power of words to bring destruction and the power of words to bring life. All right? We have the ability to bring life and hope through the words we speak. So what happened? How come so often our words don't represent the transformational power of God in our own lives and in our relationships? Well, we know that sin has corrupted our words as well as everything else. Sin's essentially selfish. Sin says, I am going to do this for myself. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to make my own decisions. Destructive words also represent that same kind of sinful selfishness. I feel threatened, so in response to that, I am going to say something against another person. Or I need to justify myself, so I'm going to say something. Or I'm worried someone is going to look better than me. So I'm going to say something to beat them down with my words. We've all felt the power and collateral damage of destructive words in our own lives at one point or another. Jack Wellman writes that there's death and life in the tongue or in words. A parent can do great harm to a child, and that harm can easily follow them throughout their life. They can either live up or down to the words that a parent speaks. He writes, I have a small prison ministry, and almost every man tells me that his parent, either his mom or dad, hurt them deeply by the words that came out of their mouth. Think back to a time in your own life, maybe, when you were hurt by someone else's words. Maybe someone in your life said, you are, fill in the blank, whatever that was. How has that followed in your life up to this point? What has it kept you from doing, kept you from trying? How has it weighed you down? Have you even heard some of those same words coming out of your own mouth, perhaps? You know, the old saying, hurt people hurt people. That in our own brokenness, in as much as we've been hurt, we have the tendency to perpetuate that ourselves in our own lives and to other people through our relationships. And sometimes it seems like the most natural thing in the world because it's what we know. It's what was demonstrated to us as we were growing up. The destructive nature of the generational wounds can be seen even in an example as large as Afghanistan. You know, for decades, Afghanis have been in a state of war. They've been at war against the Russians, at war against the Taliban, and various factions within the country. There have literally been generations of children who have become adults who know nothing of life outside of war. And how difficult it is to build a structure of peace and a healthy government in that context without an expression of what a healthy government looks like. That's how it can be in our lives as well. And maybe you grew up in a household that used words as weapons of war or as a way to protect oneself. And so maybe it's even difficult to see how words could be used in a positive way, in a redeeming way. As sins corrupted our words, and they can begin to represent lies in our own lives. The things we begin to tell ourselves, perversion of God's truth. Things like we can see lies in what we tell ourselves. I am not loved. I'm not capable. We can see lies in what we tell other people sometimes, don't we? You make me so mad. You always fill in the blank, or you never fill in the blank. And we can see lies in what we hear from other people. You will not accomplish things. You're not good enough. We know these destructive words can have great consequences in our lives. And at times we try to push them away, we try to forget about them, but without healing, they still remain, they still impact our lives. There was a recent Fox News article about a teenager from Malaysia who reportedly jumped to her death after social media users voted in favor of the decision in Instagram. The unidentified 16-year-old girl jumped to her death several hours after she posted a question to her Instagram story asking her followers, really important, help me choose D/L, referring to the choice between death or life. The police chief told the outlet that 69% of the girl's followers voted in favor of death. We know that words can be destructive in our own lives and in other people's lives. But the good news is that words can bring life. I just want us to watch this short video together about a testimony from another pastor, his own struggle with words in his own life, and what's kind of helped him. Let's watch this together, and then we'll...
When I think about the words that have been spoken that I've heard that bring death, that come to mind for me, stupid, idiot, lazy, fat, you'll never amount to anything. Perhaps you can come up with some of the words that have been spoken to you that you've heard in the past that have had an impact on your life that have somehow made you feel like you're not enough. And maybe to this day, those words still bear on your life and you carry around the baggage because of what it was that people said to you. And as a result of that, it's brought a certain level of death. Death to what you could be, death to what you should be, death to dreams that you might have stepped out into that has now held you back because you still hear those words even to this day. It's very true. The power of our words can bring death. At the same time, it's so true that the power of the tongue has the ability to bring us life. I can think of moments when people came to me and said things to me that helped me to move beyond where it was that I was stuck at that particular time. I remember being told I was smart at a time when I didn't feel like I was smart. I can remember a time when I was 19 years old trying to figure out what it was exactly that I was trying to do. And a friend was taking me to a conference, and in the middle of the conference, she just looked over at me and she said, "I believe in you." And from that moment forward, I began to believe in myself. Those words that she spoke to me just brought me such incredible life. I hope that you can think about some words that people have spoken to you that have brought some life to you. I mean, really, what words were spoken that have had meaning to you? Maybe it was the first time somebody told you, "I love you," or "I believe in you," or "I will always be there for you," but they brought you that sense of security, that sense of validation, that sense of support that every single one of us looks for and every single one of us needs. For me, the negative words that have been spoken to me oftentimes overpower the positive words that have been spoken to me. So to help me in that process, I've actually kept a basket here of cards and letters that have been written to me or given to me. And I will take them out from time to time and read them. And it helps to reinforce what's true, what's good for my heart. I read these words and I realize the impact that they have on my heart, and they challenge me about the way that I use my words. I hope too that you will be challenged today and that you'll think about the way that you use your words. Will you choose to use your words in a way that they bring life or that they bring death?
And that's our desire. We want our words, we want to choose to use our words in a way that bring life. But a couple things about words bring life. First of all, if we're going to speak life, we have to get our minds right. We have to get our minds right before the Lord. Speaking words of truth and grace gives us wisdom. Now, look at this. This is incredible. Colossians 4:6, it says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace." Always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Saying here that when we approach difficult conversations with other people, the goal as we meet them is to represent the grace of Christ to them, something they do not deserve. In other words, that other person may have wronged you terribly. But if we approach that conversation with the grace of the Lord, the purpose of that is so that we may know how to answer. In other words, if we come with the mind of Christ, we will have discernment to know how to respond to the other person. Grace is unmerited favor, all right? By definition, it's giving someone something that they don't deserve, but it gives us the ability to communicate correctly. You know, many times when we get in a heated discussion, we say something off the cuff. We think later, what was I thinking? Why did I say that? How did that come out of me? Well, we know now because of studies that have been done and how the brain works, the answer is that we weren't thinking. The part of our brain that's necessary for logical communication is hampered by that overwhelming anger and emotion. In other words, out of control anger leads to a decrease in our ability to think and to respond to the other person with the mind of Christ. Glenn Pickering, in his book Playing Tag, writes, "Did your friend say something hurtful? If your thinking is they are bad, your feelings and your behavior will reflect that thinking and you'll be in wrong relationship. However, if your thinking is this friend that I love hurt my feelings, then your emotions and your actions will lead to a right relationship. Your thinking must be clear. You must know who that other person is. And who are they? A child of God, a precious friend who made a mistake. As soon as you're clear in your thinking, your emotions will lead you to make the choices that lead to reconciliation. In order to speak life, we have to get our minds right. But secondly, we have to discipline our words. Our words need to come under management rather than be reactionary. Proverbs 21:23, those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. That the careful discipline of our words goes a long way to protecting us from danger. In Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That the result of our words should be the building up of other people. And when we honor each other with our words, we're recognizing their value. You know, we only honor those things that we consider valuable. If we don't value people, if we don't see them as made in the image of God, we're not going to honor them with our words. You know, think of your most prized possession. How do you honor that? You know, how do you keep it safe? How do you ensure it? Where do you protect it? Where do you place it? How do you use it? And think of how we use people sometimes, how we abuse people. And so we ask for the revelation of God in our own lives to know the value of people, to see them as God sees them. Speaking words of healing means we must value each person. But here's the thing, the discipline of words sometimes means not saying something. Proverbs 10:19 says, sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. In other words, sometimes we're not going to make it better simply by just saying more things. And now we live, obviously, in an era of the democratization of information where everyone has access to information. You can find anything you want. And everyone has something to say. And there's this tendency to feel like I need to weigh in. I need to weigh in on everything, every conversation, everything that's happening, whether it's online or whatever it might be. I need to put in my two cents as well. But few have all the information, and even fewer have the context for that information. So there are times in our lives when God's going to, through His Holy Spirit, say, why don't you hold back from saying something at this time? Let my Spirit work in this other person. Speaking words of healing means that we must see the potential God's placed in each person to build them up. You know, I think of my own life when I was probably 12 years old or so. And it's funny, I remember this clearly. It was such a normal type of thing, but it impacted me greatly. That's kind of how life is a lot, isn't it? The kind of some seemingly mundane things can have a great impact in your life. Well, I was about 12 years old. I had been doing swimming lessons, and I remember I was standing along the railing, leaning against the railing with talking with my mom. My brother was swimming. We were just watching him. And my mom and I were just talking about life in general and things. And she said, you know what? I feel like you would be a really good doctor. And I just thought, what? A doctor? What do you mean? Well, she said, I feel like you're really kind of even keel and good in stressful situations, and I just feel like you would be good in that. Man, I just felt like I was 10 feet tall. That one small statement has stuck with me all through these years. Now, I never became a doctor, and it wasn't about becoming a doctor, but what was happening there was it was someone else identifying something in my life, saying, I see God's potential in your life, that there's more that God has for you than you've currently met. He's put gifts and abilities in your life that's going to come to fruition at another time in your life, and it's something to press on ahead towards in the grace of God. And that spoke so much to me. Another time, a youth pastor of mine asked if I would be willing to play guitar with him for worship during youth group. Just was like scared to death. I thought, what? How am I going to do this? You want me to play? Like, what do I have to offer? You know? But I started, you know, started doing those, some of these little small things. And man, that invitation has opened up so many opportunities for me through the years that I never would have had. But it took someone else in my life saying, I see God's work in your life. I see that you have potential. And I'm inviting you up into something new. That's part of the ministry of reconciliation that God has given us. For us to have our eyes open for other people. To come alongside them, to encourage them and say, hey, I see you. I see you. I recognize you. I see a gifting that God's given you. And lastly, in order to speak life, we must be healed. We can't speak words of healing and life unless we're first healed ourselves in our areas of brokenness. Have you been shaped by destructive words? The good news is that God transforms you into something new. This is incredibly powerful. He gives you a new name. Isaiah 62, 2 to 5 says, you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate. You know, maybe since you were young, maybe there's been a name that's been spoken over your life, a hurtful word, something that you've carried with you. And I believe God wants to say to you today that you're not going to be known by that name anymore. You're not going to be known as deserted or lonely or not good enough or anxious or fearful. But you're going to be known by these beautiful names that God is going to give you. Because you're a jewel in the hand of the Lord. That's what it says here. The Lord delights in you. Your new identity is rooted in God's active grace in your life. See, it's not about finding a place of self-sufficiency or ultimate confidence in yourself. We know the dead end's there. It's about living in the place of truth that your foundation is in Christ and your foundation is Christ Himself. And out of that, you know who you are and you know whose you are. Because one of the most important aspects of a healthy identity is who you belong to, knowing who you belong to. You belong to Christ. You are His jewel. So this is our prayer. God, may my words please you. Psalm 19:14, may these words of my mouth, this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The things that I say and the things that I think about, may they please you, Lord. Secondly, my prayer is, God, may my words be full of you. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so our prayer is, God, if our mouth speaks what our heart is full of, then I want to be full of your goodness. I want to be full of your grace, of your life, so that the things that I dwell on, the things that I think about, the things that I say represent your transformational power, your life-giving words of truth and hope and light and possibility. And lastly, God, may my words testify about you, Psalm 71:15. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. There's so many. There's so many amazing things that God has done. My prayer is that my mouth would tell of them, that I would testify of the goodness of God, of his words of truth. So let me close with this story about the power of words, and that it would be a challenge to each one of us, both to speak words of life and truth, and to look for other people who are hurting, broken, who need someone to come alongside them, to give them grace and hope. This is a story written by Audrey Hunt, who was a music teacher in the 1970s. And she writes, I met a young man with brown wavy hair, sad green eyes, and a mouth that never seemed to smile. His name was Edward. He stood a little over 6 feet tall. Edward rarely talked to me or anyone else. He missed too many classes, and when he did come, he carried himself like an old man, as though he carried the weight of the world on his shoulders. Now, grades were based on classroom participation, completed assignments and exams and attendance, and Edward would be no exception. He would be given the grade he deserved. Perhaps he needed to learn the biggest lesson of all, to be responsible for his own actions. Well, I sat in my office looking at the long line of students waiting to meet with me to receive their final grade. After each student left my office, I would take a peek at the line to see where Edward was. I began to worry. Did something happen at home to delay him? Well, the last student in line met with me, received their grades, and left. I thought, well, he's not coming. I reached for the keys to lock up my office, and I heard footsteps. I held my breath and turned to see Edward standing behind me. He apologized for being late, asked if I would please give him his final grade. He looked just terrible. His eyes were sunk with dark black circles. The hollows of his cheeks were drawn. He was wearing the same clothes he had worn for the last few weeks. "Would you like some water?" I asked him. "No, thank you." He sat trembling, and then he spoke to me in a low voice. "I know I'm getting a low grade on my final. I realize I haven't been participating in class and that I am an embarrassment to others. I'm lazy, selfish, stupid, and an ugly, no good for anything person. I have no place on this earth, and what's more, no one can ever love me. I'm hopeless. I'm a hopeless case with absolutely no future." Well, I couldn't believe my ears. I wanted to interrupt him to convince him that he was none of these things. And when he had finished, I faced him. I looked directly into his sad eyes, and I said, "Edward, your final grade is an A." His reaction was one of total and complete surprise. "You're giving me an A? Me? Well, why? Why would you do that? I did such a poor job in class, on my assignments, on my exam." My answer to Edward was this: "You may appear to be a D student, but you're an A person. I believe in you now, and I will always believe in you. I'm here for you now. I will always be here for you. Never forget that. Now go and create the life you dream of. I will be watching. And by the way, Edward, I love you." Well, later that night, I prepared to go to sleep and began to question what I had done. Did I make a terrible mistake? Well, at 3 a.m., the phone rang, and in a fog, I tried to sound alert as I answered it. The voice on the phone asked me if I were Edward's music teacher. I told him yes and waited. The man on the other end of the line said, "I'm a priest from Edward's church. I have something to tell you. I want to thank you on behalf of Edward's family and myself for saving his life today. I learned that the day Edward came to meet with me regarding his final grade, he had left a note on his pillow. It read, 'I am sorry that I could not be the kind of son and brother you all wanted me to be. All I ever wanted was to be loved. I'm sorry for being unlovable. I will go now. You will find me in the closet. I'm sorry for any inconvenience I've caused you. Please have my body cremated. My small savings is in the top right-hand drawer of the dresser.'" Well, Edward wrote that note prior to his meeting with me. His plan was to see me one last time before taking his own life. When I gave him an A, it represented to him that I believed in him and that I loved him and would be here for him. And at that moment, something changed in him forever. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you felt the burden of destructive words in your own life. And for you, I believe this morning that God wants to change your name. He wants to give you a new identity, a new hope, a new light in Him. Well, maybe you're here and you feel like God's speaking to you about the opportunity to speak life into other people through your words. The amazing thing is we can confidently speak words of life and truth into other people precisely because the Word of God lives within us. That Jesus Himself is revealed within us through our words, the words we tell ourselves, the words we tell others, and we can speak life and hope because God's Word will never fail you. His Word is alive in each one of us, and we freely receive this so we can freely give it. And that's God's commission to us today. Can we just bow our heads in prayer this morning? Words are a powerful thing. We've seen that today. Maybe as we've been sharing these things, you've thought about some times in your life, some words that have been spoken, and when you go back to them, they're incredibly hurtful. I believe that God wants to free you from that this morning. I just want to give you an opportunity to respond to that. And as we just all bow our heads, if that's you, and I'm not even going to be looking around because this isn't for me or anybody else, but if you just want to raise your hand to the Lord and just fix your eyes on Jesus and say, that's me, I've been hurt. I've been hurt by something, by some words that have been spoken over my life that I felt like have defined me, have limited me. They've been kind of a source of oppression in my life, and I want to be free from that. And so, Lord, you see those who have lifted their hands, whoever they are. And Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would come and you would bring healing and hope into their life. God, that you would change their name, that you would give them a revelation of your love for them, that they would see that they are a jewel, a diamond in your hand, Lord. That they would sense your love for them. God, that you would free them, that you would give them a new, beautiful name, that you would commission them into new things, the new things that you have for them. The hope and a future and life in your goodness and grace and all sufficiency, Lord. That they would see that you are enough. That you are everything that they need. May they receive that from you, Lord. God, we're asking for a miracle. We know we can't do this in ourselves. We're asking for your Holy Spirit to come. Come, Lord Jesus. Fill us with your goodness. Fill us with your Spirit. And maybe you're here this morning and you just say, man, I feel like God's challenging me this morning to, you know, just to manage my words better. To look for other people to encourage, to inspire. That my words would be aligned, Lord God, with your words. That there wouldn't be this big gap between what I know to be true, what I know your word says, and what I'm actually speaking. And Lord, so I just pray for those here this morning. God, that you would give us your grace to respond to you. Lord, to be aware of our words, Lord, with our coworkers, with our family, with our wives and our husbands, with our friends, Lord, with our enemies. God, that we would speak life. That we would speak your hope and your truth, Lord, that transcends all of the brokenness, Lord Jesus, that transcends the destructiveness of sin, that your hope and salvation would be expressed and represented through the words we say. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Lord, teach us how to use our words to glorify you, to point people to you, to represent you well, Lord. Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As you're going out, turn to someone and tell them they're special. You're special. You know, right away she smiles.
Yeah, see.
Amen.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, exactly. Thanks.
Appreciate it. All right, God bless you. You go.